Hallelujah. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Is there anyone who does not know who I am? I don't want to assume. Irvin's, put your hands down. We'll have a healing line in repentance. John chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 16 and 17. I feel so far away from you guys. I don't want to mess up a set, but dear, so I may come visit y'all throughout the lesson tonight. Okay, you ready? Let's read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Especially this time of year. Oh God, that those words have such true a meaning to us and greater understanding, and we're so grateful for that. Well, let me share with you that tonight's lesson is going to be pretty much a series of questions and answers. Guess who's asking the questions? No, I'm asking the questions. But it's an open book question, so you can answer. You know this. You're, as Elder Bill say, you're the A students. So, and this one is easy. What is God's nature? Oh, you give yourselves an A. We just, and I was about to say, we just read it. So God's nature is love. We agree? Now, let me give you a definition. According to Webster's Dictionary, the nature of a person is the way they behave, the way they carry themselves. It's a person's personality, their disposition, or their temperament. So God's disposition, his temperament, is love. Now, what is a key characteristic of God? There are many attributes to God. There are many characteristics of God, ways that we can describe him. But one is one key central way that you find about God all throughout the Bible and in your own individual lives. Ooh, give yourselves an A. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about the faithfulness of our God. So now, according to Webster's, faithfulness is the being steadfast in allegiance or affection. It is being loyal. It is being true to a standard. Faithfulness is firm in adherence to your promise. Now, we said that faithfulness, or being faithful, is a key characteristic of God. But it talks about his character. What does character mean? Character is an attribute or a feature that stands out about a person. It distinguishes them by their moral excellence and firmness. A person is marked by certain notable traits that are demonstrated in their character. It is the way the person thinks, and it's their reputation. Closely associated with character is the word integrity. And we're saying all of this talking about our Father God. So what does integrity mean? It's the firm adherence to a code of moral values. That sounds like God? Turn, please, to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to be reading them out of the New Living Translation. And it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening." Turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, we're looking at verses 22 through 24. Out of the New King James Bible, it reads, Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Listen to those verses in the Amplified Classic Bible. It is because of the Lord's mercy and loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his tender compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great and abundant is your stability and faithfulness. The Lord is my portion or share, says my living being, my inner self. Therefore will I hope in him and wait expectantly for him. Now, this next scripture is key to what we're going to talk about, the character of God as faithfulness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And I will be sharing them out of the Amplified Classic Bible. And it says, the saying is sure and worthy of confidence. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny and disown and reject him, he will also deny and disown and reject us. Verse 13, if we are faithless, do not believe, and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. Now, for most of my Christian life, that scripture, I got stuck on verse 13, because reading 11 and 12, I would often say, but God, that don't make no sense. If we're unfaithful to you, if we reject you, if we deny you, if we turn from you, how do you remain faithful? How do you remain true? It wasn't until the Holy Spirit began to show me the character of God. Because if I take something from Carolyn and it doesn't belong to me and I took it without her permission, what does that make me? Right. Now, Carolyn didn't give it to me, but she's known as a generous person. The fact that I took something from her that does not belong to her, does that change her nature or her character as a generous person? So the character of God remains sure, remains steady, remains consistent, remains loyal, regardless of what we do. That's why he says he cannot deny himself. It would be like changing his identity, and God can't do that. Who he is who he is. So regardless of what we, the world, behave, his nature, his character is faithful. He's going to be true to who he is. He's going to be true to his word. He's going to be true to what he has said, because there's no other way for him to operate. Do we believe that? Okay. Now, I looked up faithful, that word faithful in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In Strong's Concordance, it says, when it says that God remains faithful to his word and his righteous character, it says that God is one who can be relied on. He is one who shows himself faithful in the execution of his commands or the discharge of his official duties. It's that God is worthy of our trust. I'm going to say it again. That word faithful in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about the character of God. And it says that God is one who can be relied on. God is one who shows himself faithful in the execution of his commands. That means he's going to keep his word. Or the discharge of his official duties. Whatever he said is his responsibility to us, his children, he's good for it. He's going to do it. regardless of what we think, regardless of what our circumstances look like, regardless what happens in the government or the economy or the world, God says that he remains committed and consistent and faithful to carry out his duties as our Father. God, as faithful, is worthy of our trust. Now, how is God faithful? Primarily, God is faithful to his word, written and spoken. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 23 and 24. I'm going to share that out of the New King James Bible first. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. How many of you have been called by God? And I'm not talking to an office. I'm talking to salvation, the body of Christ. Every single believer in the body of Christ has been called by God. Listen to those verses in the Message Bible. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. That means God has to preserve us. God has to take care of us while we're here in the earth. We are not here on our own strength or ability. We are not here on our own provision. We are here by the provision of the God that we serve. We are here. We are to function and operate and be sustained in this life by his grace, by his provision, by his ability. Why? That's his responsibility as our Father. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he will do it. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. We're looking at God being faithful to his word. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 13 through 18. And this is referring to God's promise to Abraham. I'm going to read these verses out of the New Living Translation. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Now, little history. Somebody tell me, this is a class. Was Abraham 25, virile, strong, you know, had the life going on in him, and he was young at that time? Was Abraham's wife 19, a young woman, fruitful and all of that? So when God spoke this to Abraham, was he an old man in numbers? Was his wife barren? Okay, hold that in mind. So God says to this old man, who in the natural is past producing a child, who's married to a woman who has not had a child, and she's well past childbearing years. But verse 14, God says, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Have you ever had God say something to you? You want to say, have you looked at my situation lately? Really? That's called faith. Verse 15. Then Abraham waited patiently. Say that. Waited patiently. Ha ha. Big test. And he received what God had promised. Verse 16. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind, his character. He can't deny himself. He put it out there. He said it. He had to make it good. Verse 17, excuse me. And without question, that oath is binding. Verse 17. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable. Why? Because it is impossible for God to lie. I want you to take a moment and think about something in your life that seems insurmountable, something that seems long and hard and difficult and barren and dry, something that seems like a mountain that you've been speaking to and it just doesn't appear to move. Now you say, my God does not lie. And every time you have to look at that or think about that, when the thought comes of fear, of worry, of concern, but God, look at it, it's not changing, but God, it still hurts. God, they're still acting like that. My God does not lie. Y'all have to help me, because sometimes I just go off and then I'm like, where was I? Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, talking about God being faithful to his word. Hebrews chapter 10, we're looking at verses 21 through 23. Out of the New Living Translation, it says, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house. Who's that? Oh, yes, he is. Verse 22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Why can we fully trust God? He's loyal to his word. He's not going to deny his character. What he said he's going to perform. The fact that he promised, you know, I thought about this as I was preparing. Do you know how many years, decades, centuries God promised a redeemer? Do you know how long he told his people, I'm going to send you a deliverer? Do you know how long the prophets of old spoke about this salvation? And yet they did not live to see the fulfillment. But we today are a part of the church that is benefiting because we've come into the saving knowledge of the promise of God that he keeps his word. He sent the Redeemer, our salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 22. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let me read verse 23 for you in the Amplified. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, he is sure, and he is faithful to his word. Turn over, please, to Romans chapter 4. We're continuing looking at God's promise to Abraham and his faithfulness to keep his word. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. I will share this out of the Amplified. Therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all of his descendants. not only to the devotees and adherence to the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Now again, when God spoke that to Abraham, did Abraham have any children? Was he at a position or a condition where he was virile and young and strong and able to, you know, say, okay, I can knock this out in 9 months, and he was married to a woman who could do it with him? You know what I mean. But no, when God spoke this to Abraham, and I love this about God, so many times God speaks to our future and we're stuck in our present, because God is looking to what he's called us to. God is looking at what he's prepared for us. God is looking at the end and we're saying, but God, see where I'm at now. I believe it was Bishop T.D. Jakes many, many, many years ago. I heard him share this message, and he said, in life, our walk of faith, it's like watching a movie in reverse. God starts at the end of the credits where he's saying, done by God. And then he rewinds the tape so that we get to see the procession or the progress of our journey. So in faith, now you don't see what he's talking about in the natural, do you? But God sees it. So when he speaks to something, we have to catch it by faith. We have to absolutely believe that the fact that he said it, whether it's in his written word or whether he speaks it to us personally, what he has said, we have to actually say, you know what? I see it. I see it by faith. I have it by faith. Now, in the natural, it may look like you may be blinking like, okay, is my vision okay? Because ain't nothing happening. Ain't nothing changing. But by faith in the one who spoke it, in his character, we can say, I see it. I have it. I have it by faith. And that's what Abraham had to do when he believed God. He could not look at his natural situation and say, father of many nations, I ain't a father of one. So how am I going to be a father of many nations? But scripture says that he believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. No different with us. When God speaks to you and he tells you what is to come, what he is to do, what's going to happen, our response is, I believe it. I receive it. I expect it. And then we put ourselves in position for God to walk us to it. That which God has called you to, he provides the grace and the provision for it. That which he has promised to you, he is responsible to bring it to you. He will open doors. I don't know who this is for, but God said he will open doors that you thought were shut. God said he will have phone calls come to you that you've said they don't know my number. But God said that which I have promised you, I am responsible to make it happen. All I require of you is trust me, watch and see. Thank you, Father. Receive it, whoever it's for. Receive it. Receive it. Doors are opening. That phone, those, whatever the phone calls are, they're coming. Hallelujah. 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 Still in Romans chapter 4, I'm looking at verse 18. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, he hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's dead womb. Verse 20. No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. How many of us have had positions and times where we've questioned God? every single one. If you had to wait more than a day, you had an opportunity to question God. Especially if things kept happening in the wrong direction, you had an opportunity to question God. What's up with this, Lord? But the scripture says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. He didn't wait until Isaac was born. You've got to learn to praise God right after the promise is made. You've got to dance and rejoice when nothing appears to happen, because your confidence, you're rejoicing in the God who cannot lie and the God who has the responsibility to bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Verse 21, fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he had promised. Verse 22, that is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right standing with God. Now, I want to read verses 19 through 22 out of the Message Bible. I like the way that reads. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Neither did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. We all know what that means. When we want to say today, yes, I believe God, he said it, I know it is so. And then tomorrow when that pain comes, when that situation happens, when the bank account looks the same, when things don't appear to change, well, God, can you tell me how this is going to happen? Lord, did I hear you right, Father? I know that you said you sent your word and healed every one of my diseases, but Lord, you heard what the doctor's report says. No, faith does not tiptoe around the promises of God. It doesn't ask skeptic questions that say, well, you know, that other lady was believing, and Lord, she ain't here now. That other person was going through this, Father, and it didn't turn out right for them. Faith says, I can't answer what happened to her. It's not my business what went on with them. I'm responsible for my walk with you. And I take you at your word, Father. I ask you to show me what I'm supposed to do, and I'm fully expecting you to do the part that you're supposed to do. Abraham, still in the message, plunged into the promise, and he came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. So now let me ask you another question, because I know in faith, let's face it, we're spirit beings, but we live in physical bodies and we have emotions and we're living in a natural world. And so there are a lot of things that come against us. There are a lot of things we're exposed to. There are a lot of things we encounter. There are a lot of things we face. So if you have been saved for more than a day, is it possible this could be a question that you may have asked? I'll be very transparent. Yes, I did. I'd asked it. This question, but Lord, what about these challenges, temptations, adversities in my life that keep coming? I have been praying. I am confessing your word. I'm paying my tithes. I'm doing everything I know to do that's right in your sight. And nothing seems to be changing or getting better. Where is God's faithfulness to me here? Glad you asked the question. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're looking at verse 13. I'm going to read that in a few translations. In the New King James Bible, it says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is, what does it say in your Bible? God is reliable. God is trustworthy. God is loyal. God is firmly adherent to keep the promises that he made, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Key point, please be looking for the way of escape. When the discouragement comes, when the temptation comes, when the pressure comes, because it does come to all of us, we know that. But the reality of it is God's going to keep his word and he will provide the way of escape. Listen to that verse in the New Living Translation. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experienced, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Listen to it in the Amplified Classic. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance. And listen to this, and that is not adjusted, adapted, and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and his compassionate nature. He can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and your power to endure. But with that temptation, he will always, the Amplified says, always provide the way out, the means of escape to your landing place. That way you will be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Say the word patiently. One of the things that we do need to develop in our character is patience. Another word that we need to develop in our character is endurance. Building ourselves up for the long haul. We are not, while society is a microwave environment where 30 seconds and it's done, faith doesn't promise us that. So there are some things that we will have to withstand. There are some things we will have to endure. There are some things that we're going to have to stay patiently trusting God. He's not moved by it, and it doesn't weaken him or take away his ability to bring what he promised to pass. But in our walk, in our lives, mine as well, we have to build ourselves up in his word and confidence in his word that regardless, we don't look, it's unfortunate, but many times on a show, if you're watching something about prison, someone in a cell has a calendar and they're crossing off days because they may, God forbid, have a life sentence or a long term. And so to them, it's just another day. Sometimes when we're waiting on God, when we're believing God, when we're trusting God, we have that mentality. Okay, God, today is April 12th. Yesterday was the 11th. And then tomorrow we get up. Okay, God, it's April 13th. The next day, okay, God, it's April 14th. And God says, I knew that when I created time. But when we build up our patience and our endurance, look at it as a faith journey. So that as we're walking it out in faith, we are growing, we are progressing, we are maturing, we are developing, we are learning things, we are applying things, we are blessing others, we are encountering people who will benefit from what we have gone through, as opposed to looking at it as, oh, come on, God, when? Build up our endurance, because the endurance ain't for God. Where was I? But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way out, the means of escape to your landing place. I love that. That you will be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Very familiar scripture we read often. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to share it out of the Amplified Bible. And we are still talking about God being faithful to keep his word. In the Amplified Bible, it says, "Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstance with what you have." And why can you do that? Because you're trusting God. "For he," God himself, "has said," this is God who said this, "I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support." Hallelujah. God says, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Verse 6. "So we take comfort." I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. "We take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me?'" We were talking during Our Power today and looking in Romans 8, talking about nothing can separate us from the love of God. Read that in some more modern translations and read those scriptures. Because when you start looking at the things that come against us, whether it's demonic, whether it's natural, whether it's persecution, whatever it is, the Bible says no thing can separate us from the love of God. Well, I add to that, God said, because nothing can separate us from his love, I add to that Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. When God says, "I will not in any," I don't know who needs this, but somebody is going to need this or needs it now. "I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support." God is a good father. Nobody has to go after him for child support. You'll never see his name or his picture on a milk carton or blasted on a screen in a courthouse. He is faithful as a provider. God says, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you. I will not let you down. I will not relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That is why we can say verse 6, "The Lord is my helper." Say that. "The Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do unto me?" Glory to God. So one more question. What do I do when I've just stopped trusting God? When I've just stopped trusting his word? I stopped believing that he's going to do what he said he's going to do because I haven't seen it done. It's been so long, nothing's been going right, and I just don't trust God anymore. What do I do? Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation. And it says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who sincerely seek him." So when you stop trusting God, go back to the place that you unhooked. Go back to his word and believe his word, that he will not change his character. He cannot. That he's not a liar. And while it has been a long time, while it seems that it's never going to change, while it seems that things just look impossible and what he originally told you doesn't seem to be happening, God, your Father, is faithful to his nature and his character. He's got to bring it to pass. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Verse 36. Patient endurance. Say that. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will be able, or you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Verse 37, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. The King James Bible says, the just shall live by faith. That's our standard. That's how we exist in the body of Christ. It has to be by faith. It's not by head knowledge. It's not by, you know, acquiring great intelligence and knowledge in the natural. It's simply by faith. The same faith that we use to accept Jesus Christ, that is the faith that we are to live this life in Christ with. Day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, and if you've been here long enough, century by century. But it's the walk of faith. But God says, continuing in Hebrews 10, verse 38, and my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we, and this is our confession, verse 39, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones, say faithful, reliable, consistent, loyal. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And the other answer to that question, turn to 1 John 1 and 9, very familiar scripture. Do you know that you have to believe the character of God and faithfulness to forgive you when you repent? You have to actually believe that he's faithful to his word, that he's going to forgive you, that he's not keeping a scorecard. He's not waiting to beat you over the head and point out, well, you didn't do that 2 years ago, so now you done messed up again. We can unfortunately do that to ourselves, but God is faithful. It says here, in the New King James, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, say faithful. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. God is consistent. God is just, that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to that verse in the Amplified Bible. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to his own nature and promises, and he will forgive our sins, he will dismiss our lawlessness, and he continuously cleans us from all unrighteousness, everything that is not in conformity to his will in purpose, thought, and action. Now, we've looked at scripture regarding God being faithful, reliable, consistent, trustworthy, adhering to his word. But do you know God is just as faithful to his purpose and plan for our lives? God has a purpose and a plan for every person's life. We are not here by happenstance. We're not just tiptoeing through the tulips. We're not here just to exist or to take up space. God purposely, strategically placed us where we are in the body of Christ. And you may think that your day-to-day actions are just what you normally do. But the God who knows everything has planned our lives. And all he requires is faith and obedience to allow him to walk us through it. So God is not only faithful to his word, he's faithful to his purpose for our lives. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Now, how many of you are familiar with this account in Daniel when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? So Daniel was false. Well, not falsely. He did pray. The king had agreed, listening to the wrong help, to put out a decree that anyone who prayed to another god would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel's co-workers set him up because Daniel had found favor in the king's sight. So Daniel was prosperous. Daniel was favorable. Daniel was doing good. He was up there in the king's command. But as in the natural often happens, jealousy took place. And so his co-workers decided, we have to find a way to trip this man up. The only thing they could find about Daniel was they knew he was consistent in prayer. And so what did they do? They talked the king into writing this decree, putting his signet upon it to make it official, and then they watched Daniel's reaction. And what did Daniel do? Daniel went to his normal place at his normal time, and he prayed. He didn't go into a prayer closet. He didn't sit there. No, he opened the windows. And so he could be visibly seen. So his co-workers went, aha, we got him now. So they run back to the king. We got him, we got him. And the king felt bad because he had confidence in Daniel. He knew Daniel was a good man. But just like God who cannot lie, that King Darius couldn't take his decree back. He had already put his official seal on it. So he could not reverse that decree. You know how in government today, people make laws and then next week they're gone? They revoke them. It's not so. This king could not do that. And his advisors, interestingly, reminded him of that. Never in the history of the Medes and the Persians has anybody ever been able to change a decree by the king. In other words, you're going to put that boy in the lion's den whether you want to or not. So in chapter 6, the king has to reluctantly agree for them to put Daniel in the lion's den. But something that was so key, look at verse 16. New Living Translation I'm reading from. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king, now this was not a king of the covenant people. He was not under the covenant that God had with Israel. This king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve faithfully, consistently, loyally, trustworthily, may he rescue you. Drop down to verse 19. And I encourage you, if you're not familiar with the account, please read Daniel's chapters, actually 5 through chapter 7, to get the full story. But drop down to verses 19 through 23. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. Verse 20, when he got there, he called out in anguish because, believe it or not, this God had given Daniel favor in this king's sight. He trusted in Daniel. He did not want Daniel to perish. So he calls out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God. This was not a covenant man. Servant of the living God. Was your God, whom you serve faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? And what was the response? Verse 21. Can you imagine? He's like, am I going to hear anything but lip smacking of the lions? Like that was good going down. But he heard Daniel's voice. And Daniel answered, long live the king. Daniel wasn't mad at him. Verse 22. My God. Hallelujah. Ooh, Jesus. Nobody but my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him. Why? For he trusted in his God. God couldn't let the lions eat Daniel. There was revelation God had to show Daniel. God had Daniel as one who would see what was going to happen to the nation of Israel in the future. And Daniel prayed for his nation. So if God had allowed the lions to devour him, God's plan would have been affected. So no different in your life today. So the lion may look different. It may not be an animal. It may be a person or a circumstance. It may be an ailment that's come against your body. But God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And he says, just like he shut the lion's mouth, he will shut that adversary on your behalf, because he will cause his faithful character to work to bring his plan for your life to pass. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. One more example. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're going to look quickly at Herod's plan to kill Peter. Remember, we're talking about the faithfulness of God to his plan and purpose for our lives. Acts chapter 12, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. I'm going to read them out of the New Living Translation. Now, the previous verses share that Herod had decided to turn against the early church, or the disciples at that point. And so he had James, the brother of John, remember the sons of thunder, James and John? So he had James killed. And then he threw Peter in prison, intending to have him killed. So let's pick it up in verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Verse 7. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. There's a light shining in somebody's path right now. There's a light God is revealing in somebody's path. I see it by the Spirit. It's been looking dark. You've been uncertain about something. You're not sure. It's not clear. But there's a light that God is shining on your path to show you the way to go. Follow the steps in the light. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh. And an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. You need to follow instruction when God's moving. He didn't question. He followed the instructions. I'm sure it was crazy in the natural to him, like, what in the world is going on? But he followed the instructions. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. He's following the direction. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. See, your natural mind can still be working at the time, and you're like, what's going on? But your spirit knows, keep your mouth shut and keep follow the instruction. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Verse 11. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." Regardless of the plot, regardless of the plan, regardless of the tactic or the scheme, God is faithful to fulfill his purpose and plan for your life. It may seem that you have been wrongly accused, you have been put aside or disregarded or not valued, but God said he has not forgotten what he purposed and planned for your life. And that which he has said to you, he will faithfully bring it to pass. But he said, no longer focus on what wasn't done. No longer pay attention to what was said. No longer harbor the bitterness and the judgment of how you've been treated. But God said, keep your focus and your attention on the promise that he has spoken to you, because that is where the light is. That is where his direction is. And he will walk you to his intended destination. God has a fullness of time. Not always when he speaks is there immediate manifestation. Whenever people are involved, this is a key lesson, pay attention. Whenever people are involved in God's plan for your life, God has to set up settings and circumstances to get people to line up with his plan and his will. People have a will. So God can't go past their will until he moves upon them divinely to turn their hearts toward his purpose and plan for your life. That is why we pray for the leaders of our government. They have a will, but we pray for them according to God's word so that he works upon their hearts. He sets up settings and situations to get their focus and attention to turn towards that which is his plan for this nation and this world. So in our lives, whenever there are people involved, a part of God's plan, whether he has to move them in, whether he has to move them out, trust God for the fullness of time. Trust him that he's working even when you cannot see it, when you do not understand it, when it seems totally silent. God is at work. Last scripture, Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. Out of the King James Bible, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Key point, the fullness of time had to come. God had to work down through the ages to bring to pass what he had purposed for salvation that we are the benefits and the recipients of now. In the Message Bible, it says, but when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God has a fullness of time. God sent his son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free, hallelujah, to experience our rightful heritage. How many of you are familiar with when Jesus was born as the baby and his parents took him to the temple to dedicate him? Scripture says that Simeon and Anna, God had previously, years before, told them about his redemption coming. And they purposely would see God's salvation. Scripture doesn't tell us that they were 25, 30 years old. So there was a fullness of time. God had to preserve them alive in the earth to see what he had promised them. Some promises God makes are for future, so that we may not necessarily see the manifestation of it. But when God makes a promise to us personally regarding his plan and purpose for our lives, that's us. And we have a key part in that. One, to trust him, to actually believe he's going to do it, to obey him, to cooperate with his instruction and follow his guidance and his direction. And regardless of how long it seems, let God maneuver us through the time. He has a fullness of time. But no matter what you face, no matter how long it seems, always remember the character of your God is faithfulness. And he is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. For if he has said it, he will surely do it. He's good to his word. He cannot go back on it. Trust him. Trust his faithful character. Hallelujah.